And it's great to see you tonight. Tonight we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and we're going to be reading through to verse 34. So you can follow along on the overheads or in your handout or in your Bible or the church Bibles. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
G'day guys, great to see you this evening. My name is Brian. What a great passage that we have before us. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the way to have relationship with you through this word. Father, we pray that as we hear your word this evening, that you would help us to know you, not just to simply know you, but to live lives that bear fruit as a result of hearing your word. Amen. Our friends, a lack of clarity can be an incredibly frustrating thing, can't it? Maybe you know this frustration because you've tried to assemble something from IKEA. Everything comes in this flat pack box and you need to use the pictures to put it all together. And if you miss a step or you misread a step, you could end up with an entirely different piece of furniture. A lack of clarity can also be incredibly frustrating in relationships. Maybe you've had an argument with someone, a friend, a colleague, a family member, and you're wondering, are we okay? Is this all water under the bridge, or is there now deep resentment, distrust, or anger? Relationships without clarity can be incredibly difficult. And a lack of clarity about God can be frustrating, can't it? Some people say, if God is personal, all-knowing and all-powerful, wouldn't he make himself clearer? Wouldn't he make it so obvious to all of us that he exists, and so no one would ever struggle with doubts ever? And we do struggle with doubts from time to time, don't we? Why is it that when talking about God, some people say his name is Allah, others say his name is Yahweh or Vishnu? Why is it that when we want to get clarity on God, some people say, read the Quran? Other people say, no, read the Torah. Other people say, read the Bible. We live in a world with a plethora of ideas about God. So how do we gain clarity on who God is? Well, there are a few solutions that people have. One idea is to not focus on the differences. Instead, think about where all religions are the same. I mean, all religions basically talk about a God, and so maybe every religion is true, and we just need to spend less time focusing on the differences and talk more about where they align. Some people say, well, you need to work it out for yourself. What feels right for you? Who do you think God is? Look inside yourself, and you'll find God. And other people say, well, that just sounds a bit too hard, doesn't it? I mean, life is really busy. There are so many questions that we have, and I would much rather spend time with my family and friends than try and wrestle with a question that humanity has been wrestling with for over 1,000 years. It can be so hard to find clarity. But I want to say today that clarity is possible. In fact, not only is it possible, God has given us clarity on who he is so that we can know him deeply and enjoy relationship with him. We've been making our way through Mark's gospel, and what we've seen so far is that Jesus came to proclaim the news, the good news of the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And in Mark 1:38, he said, "Let us go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." So Jesus came to reveal the kingdom. And yet already there are a whole range of different opinions that people have about Jesus. You have James and John, his disciples, who decided that he was a man with great authority, and so they left their fishing nets and they followed him. You had people who were sick or had impure spirits, and they were healed and cleansed. We had a man who had his sins forgiven through trusting in Jesus. But then you also had the Pharisees, who are so opposed to Jesus and his teaching that they're now plotting with the Herodians to try and find a way to kill Jesus. You have Jesus' own brothers and sisters who think that he's lost his mind. And you have the teachers of the law who think that he's possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. By the end of Mark 3, we're already in a place of confusion and ambiguity about who Jesus is. Everyone has their own opinion. And you might be thinking, why is it that in light of this confusion and ambiguity, Jesus begins teaching in parables? If the problem is a lack of clarity, why would Jesus use a method of teaching that is far less direct? Is Jesus being intentionally vague because the knowledge of the kingdom is secret knowledge for an elite few? Or is there another reason why Jesus teaches in parables? Is it perhaps to reveal a truth which we couldn't fully understand if it were told to us in another way? Friends, tonight, Jesus' teaching here in Mark 4 shows us that we need to listen productively, listen eagerly, and speak faithfully. And what we see in Mark 4 is that Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God, and that far from obscuring it, these parables reveal something that is incredibly important that often lies underneath the surface. These parables reveal supernatural realities, unseen truth, so that we can understand who Jesus is and we can hear his word. So we begin with the first point, to listen productively. Notice in your Bibles that chapter 4 starts with an introduction to these parables in the first two verses. And as we look through this, have a look at what's new and what's the same. What's stuff that was seen before and stuff that's new. We read in verse 1, for example, that Jesus began to teach by the lake. This is nothing new. Jesus has done this before. He has been teaching, going around Galilee, telling people about the kingdom of God. We read that a large crowd gathers around him and he decides to get out into a boat and he sits on the boat as he teaches the people. Again, this is nothing new. Jesus did the same thing in chapter 3 because people were literally throwing themselves at him as he tried to teach. We then hear that Jesus taught many things by parables. This happened also in chapter 3. Now, what is new in this chapter is that we get to hear the parable that Jesus taught. We get to hear the very words that Jesus said. Which is curious because, you know, for all the emphasis that we've seen in Mark's gospel and the importance of Jesus' message, we very rarely get a sustained block of teaching from Jesus. In Matthew, there are 5 major discourses. In Mark, there are really only 2, this chapter here and chapter 13. This is our opportunity to hear directly the words that Jesus spoke. And he begins with the word, listen. Listening as a concept is incredibly simple, but it's actually far harder than you realize. I'm not talking about trying to have a conversation in a crowded room when there's a lot of noise around you. I'm talking about genuinely listening. Because listening is not just not talking. It involves hearing, understanding, remembering what they say, interpreting it, evaluating it, and responding appropriately. Sometimes we fail to listen because we struggle to give our full attention. Instead of actually hearing the person, our mind is elsewhere. Maybe you're thinking about what you need to do next after this conversation. Or maybe you're not even in the conversation at all. Sometimes our phones can be great attention aids in sermons. You can be listening, taking notes, engaging with what the other person is saying. Other times we can fail to listen because we've been swept up in that dopamine rush of scrolling social media. Or just responding to one message. Or checking the scores on the footy. We can fail to listen because we are too busy thinking about how we want to respond to what they're saying. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where someone's speaking and you've kind of just glazed over what they're saying because you're crafting the perfect response in your head. You might even cut them off because they just keep on talking. You're like, I have gold here. I need to bring this out. There are so many ways that we can fail to listen. And so Jesus says, listen. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear the parable of the sower. Now, rather than rehearsing the parable of the sower, let's notice a few things first off in the parable. Notice first off that the farmer is incredibly generous in where he scatters the seed. This seed, we read in verse 14, represents the word. It's scattered generously throughout the world. And Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God with all different types of people. It was not just for one race or nationality. It's not just for one gender or age group. It was not for certain people who fitted a cultural ideal or a political ideology. He preached to both tax collectors and zealots. He preached to people who would accept the message, people who would miss the point, people who would reject him, and people who would plot to have him killed. See, what is consistent throughout the parable is that the seed, God's word, is for all people. In fact, what we see in the parable is that what makes the difference is not the seed or the sower, it's the soil in which the seed lands. See, what this parable shows us is that despite the same message and the same person sharing it, there will always be a variety of responses. And that often comes down not to the one speaking the message, but to the person receiving it. And so Jesus fleshes this out. He says in the parable that some people can hear the message of the kingdom of God, and they are like the first type of soil. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Some people are like the rocky soil. They receive the word with great joy. They start incredibly strong in the Christian faith, and they seem to be thriving. But below the surface, they haven't put down deep roots into Jesus. Their faith is shallow and their joy is surface level. And so when they suffer persecution and hardship for following Jesus, they shrivel and die. Their joy evaporates along with their faith and love and hope. Others are like seed among the thorns. Again, there seems to be some evidence of growth at first, but that growth is quickly choked out by three things: the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And at this point, I just want to pause and let these words of Jesus sink in. Can you think of times in your life where God's word has been choked out by anxieties or worries? Times when your mind has been so preoccupied with some future worry or past regret that you failed to hear God's word. I like to try and read the Bible every day in the morning as I have my breakfast. I'm sure that many people try and have that habit as well. And one of the hardest things that I find with reading the Bible in the morning is that it is very possible that as I'm reading or listening to scripture, my mind is drawn away to the things that I'm going to be doing that day. Or maybe I'll think about a person or a relationship or a concern that I have, and all of a sudden the thoughts start churning and you realize you've read 10 verses and none of it has gone in. Our anxieties can choke out the word, can't they? But so can the deceitfulness of wealth. Notice here that the problem is not wealth, it's the fact that wealth has the ability to deceive us. Great wealth can seduce and entice us to place our allegiance and our hope in what we have rather than in what God has graciously given us. wealth can deceive us, and we may not even understand the power that it has over us until we meet someone who is free from the material wealth that you have, and you see what following Jesus looks like for them. We can be caught out by the deceitfulness of wealth, but finally, the desire for other things. Because actually, anything that we desire more than we desire God will get in the way of us hearing his word. I'll say that again. Anything that we desire more than we desire God will get in the way of us hearing his word. In other words, it may not be bad things like your worries and anxieties. Maybe it's your dreams. Maybe it's the good things that you desire. Whatever you love most will captivate your heart and your mind. So friends, do you love most of all to hear Jesus' voice? Now the parable of the sower, it's a parable of different soils, really. And it's not like a BuzzFeed quiz or a Myers-Briggs personality quiz. The goal is not to sort you into one of these four soils, and that is where you are and you will stay forever. It's to make us aware of the many ways that we might hear God's word and not produce fruit. And in summary, it's Satan, suffering, and stuff. It's the worries we have, the deceitfulness of wealth, and whatever we love that can cause God's word, which he has scattered generously into our hearts, to become unproductive. So how do we bear fruit? How do we be productive? Well, I know that that word has many connotations in work and business, but what Jesus says in the parable is that if we are to be like the good soil, then we must be people who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Jesus had a lot to say about bearing fruit in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets." And he said, "It was by their fruit that you will recognize them." In other words, the mark of a genuine follower of Jesus is not what they know, but what they do with that knowledge. Or in John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." See, if we think the purpose of coming to church is to hear a sermon, or the purpose of Bible study is to get the right answers to the question, then we have misunderstood what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means to hear his word and produce fruit. I remember that one of the most dangerous times in my life was the time when I studied at Moore College. Don't get me wrong, 4 years of theological education is excellent and I highly recommend it. At college, I had time to study the scriptures intensely, to look at theology, ancient languages, church history. I was drinking scripture from a fire hose. And I remember thinking that this was an incredibly dangerous thing because I could become a person who knew a lot about the Bible, but only put a little bit into practice. Friends, can I urge you this year to make sure that you are not merely a hearer of the word? That you don't come to church, hear a sermon, and go home. That you don't make the goal of your growth group to get the right answers to the questions. No, the goal is that we would hear his word, accept it, and bear fruit. That we would live as his disciples. Can I encourage you that as you read the Bible personally, that you don't treat it as something to tick off your to-do list, but that you do it in order to know Jesus more and more deeply, and that as you remain attached to him, that you would bear fruit. That's what it means to listen productively to the message of God's kingdom, to respond in repentance and trust in Jesus, to bear fruit as you remain attached to Jesus, the vine. So friends, listen productively. And secondly, listen eagerly. I'm talking about the parable of the sower. I've actually skipped over what might be some of the trickiest verses in this passage. In verse 10 to 13, you'll see that we have this little aside that Jesus has with his disciples when they come and ask him about what the parables mean. And in verse 11, we hear Jesus' response. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never hearing, never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, if you're like me and you might be reading this, you might be thinking, wouldn't it be a great thing if everyone could hear God's word and understand it and turn and be forgiven of their sins? It seems like Jesus is saying that the reason that he is preaching in parables is to stop people from repenting and coming to a knowledge of the truth. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. First of all, remember that the parable shows us that despite the same word and the same person speaking that word, people will respond differently to it. And that comes down to the condition of the soil. Notice also that Jesus says that it's the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, this is something important to clear up, because when I think of a secret, I think of what's been on in the news lately, the secret documents of Jeffrey Epstein and the crimes of high-profile people that have been put in the public sphere. This is a secret that these people who committed these crimes would have hoped had stayed buried and hidden forever. But that is not what Jesus means when he talks about the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, the secret of the kingdom of God is something that is hidden for a time in order that it will be later revealed. We do this whenever we give someone a birthday present. I mean, have you ever thought about that? When you give someone a present, the custom is that you're meant to wrap it in wrapping paper. You don't go, "Hey, here's this thing I got you." No, you need to conceal it in order that it will later be revealed. Or when I bought an engagement ring for Grace, there was this strange moment where I had to stop myself from telling her about all the conversations I had with the jeweler and where I'd hidden it in my house. And I kept it a secret from her, not because I wanted it to remain hidden forever, but so that the moment where I proposed would be all the more special. See, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's a secret which at one point was hidden so that it could be revealed when Jesus came. And notice that Jesus says that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. In other words, knowing God, having clarity on God is not a right, it's a gift. Just like knowing anything about anyone is a gift. It's one of the joys of relationships, isn't it? That we give ourselves to the other person. We decide to be open up and tell them things about us. We give them information about us. And if they trust us, they'll do that in return. Jesus speaks in parables not to conceal the kingdom, but to give us knowledge of who he is. In fact, I think the next parable addresses this concern. The parable of the lamp on the stand. Jesus says, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? No, you put it on a stand." Just like the reason you bring a light into a room is to let that light shine on everything around it, so the reason Jesus came into the world was so that he would reveal the kingdom of God. That's why he came, to proclaim the kingdom, to call people to repent and believe the good news. In John 1:18, we're told, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. See, Jesus is the one who helps us to know God. And so Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. See, although we live in a busy, overstimulated culture, faith made easy would sound really, really nice, right? You know, just 2 minutes in the microwave and then boom, you've got faith. But actually, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is intentional, disciplined, attentive listening to his word. In fact, the reality is that if you don't intentionally consider Jesus' words, if you don't listen eagerly to him, you will miss out on what he has to say. You will not hear his voice. But it's not impossible to know Jesus. In fact, notice that Jesus gave the meaning of the parable to those who came and sought him out. The 12 and others around him asked him what it meant, and he told them plainly. Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's a bit like at 7-Eleven, they have a bring your own cup day. It's a day where you get to choose what kind of cup you're going to fill up at their Slurpee machine. Some people will bring a reasonable size cup. Other people will bring a swimming pool. That is until they changed the rules and said that there are actually limits to how big the cup can be. But whatever the size of the cup is, that's what you get to fill up. And so if you come to God's word with a little cup, expecting little, he will fill it. The measure you use will be measured out to you. But if you come with a big cup, expectantly, eagerly desiring to know Jesus more, he too will fill that up. Friends, do you come eagerly to God's word? When you read at home or when you listen to a sermon, are you prayerfully, eagerly desiring to know Jesus more? I was greatly encouraged last Sunday when we had someone who was visiting from another church, and they said to me that one of the things that she enjoyed seeing at our service was lots of young people with their Bibles open, writing notes, eagerly engaging with the Word. And can I just say, what an encouragement it is that this is a church where people are eagerly trying to hear who Jesus is and what that means for their life. Seeking to be like the good soil that hears the word and bears fruit. Friends, let us continue to strive to be that church, to listen productively and to listen eagerly. But now finally, to speak faithfully. Because you might be thinking after these first few parables that, well, if it takes a lot for a listener to engage and to understand what God's kingdom is like, then what hope do we have when we try and share Jesus with our friends? Well, Jesus tells another parable that shows us that actually God's word does bear fruit, often in unseen ways. And so he tells the parable of a man who scattered the seed on the ground, and night and day the seed grows automatically, whether he sleeps or gets up. See, the first two parables highlight the importance of being good listeners, but now we hear that as we go and share the gospel that Jesus entrusted to us, that we should not lose heart. Because yes, humanly speaking, what ultimately determines the result is the soil, the person receiving the message, but spiritually speaking, there is far more going on beneath the surface. Just like with any other plant, you know, there's other things going on, minerals in the soil, photosynthesis, things that you can't see that bring growth. So the gospel bears fruit in people's lives ultimately because the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, convicting of sin, revealing the truth of his word, and bringing that person into his kingdom, making his word bear fruit. So friends, speak his word faithfully. There is more going on than what your eyes see. The work of the Spirit is perhaps not immediately obvious to us, but God's word will bear fruit and it will achieve the purpose for which he sends it out. Jesus then says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds which becomes one of the largest of trees. And just imagine that when Jesus told this to his disciples, there were just a few people in backwater Galilee, a bunch of ex-fishermen. And think about how great that has become. The gospel has gone out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And yet the gospel is always growing and expanding. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting a pastor in India whose father started a Bible study in his living room many years ago. And by the power of God's Spirit, that's now become multiple churches across their city, multiple places where people are hearing the good news of Jesus and being saved. Or consider that a little over 200 years ago, this land had not had anyone bring the good news of Jesus to it. Richard Johnson came carrying the mustard seed of the gospel. And what we have before us is the fruit of his ministry in just 200 years. So understand that what we have before us today is the fruit of a century of faithful gospel ministry here in Normanhurst. And yet God is not done. The gospel is ever growing and expanding. Imagine what God might do through this ordinary Sunday, or through the ministry of Explore, or through a conversation with a colleague in 200 years' time, how that might grow. See, God's plan for the gospel is not to fill this building with his glory, but that his glory might go out across the entire earth. And we are still, and we will forever be in our mustard seed era until Jesus returns. We are but a small picture of the countless number of people who will stand gathered before the throne of Jesus, where we will behold him face to face and we will praise him along with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So what are we to conclude from this passage? Well, far from obscuring the truth, Jesus' parables reveal to us things unseen. We've seen the need for us to be people who listen to his word productively. The goal is not merely that we would hear Jesus speak, but that we would put his words into action. But we've also heard the need for us to listen eagerly, to desire to know Jesus more and more, to desire to hear his voice. So friends, are you eagerly listening to his word so that you might draw closer to him each day? And will you speak faithfully? Because God's Spirit and his word work together to powerfully transform lives. We've seen that in this church, and we will continue to see it as the gospel continues to go out and grow like a mustard seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which brings life. Father, help us to listen to Jesus. Help us to hear his voice day by day, to know him more, and to bear fruit as we hear that word. Father, we pray that your gospel would continue to bear fruit in the lives of your people and in many more generations to come, that as the gospel continues to go out like a mustard seed, that many people would understand who Jesus is, that they would repent and trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.